I think we have a subject on our hearts that is of importance to us. I want to read 1 Corinthians 4:1 as just a sort of a jumping off place tonight. 1 Corinthians, the 4th chapter in the 1st verse, and Paul here is speaking of the mysteries. Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and the stewards of the mysteries of God. Now, Paul speaks of the mysteries of God, and of course, while we may say there are many mysteries, and yet the Bible pretty well confines, some have said 8, but I think if we touch 7 of the outstanding mysteries, these are those that the Bible especially speaks of. A mystery is not something you could never find out, but you can't find it out until the time of its revelation. That's a simple way to express what it is. But I won't take time to go through these 7 mysteries. Tonight, I simply want us to examine that which continues to be such a mystery to most of God's precious people. Among the mysteries is the great mystery of the bridehood of Christ. And it's a tragic thing. Brother Gies and I talked to a Baptist man who I'm confident was saved. He came in to examine the buildings for insurance reasons. We talked to him, and he had attended several Baptist churches at the present time as one of the so-called fundamental Baptist churches here in the city, and yet knew nothing about the bridal truth or nothing about the resurrection. We read scriptures to him. I could see it left him a little bit amazed. Probably like to trying to take that baby in its mother's arms and tell it about the Einstein theory. And it's a tragedy that God's precious people are really blessed with all spiritual blessings in the heavens in Christ, and yet they never learn what those blessings are. Now, tonight, as I say, let's look into this mystery, and most of the people of God, though the mystery has been fully explained for almost 2,000 years, they know nothing about it. The Apostle Paul deeply explain this, and we at Living Waters teach, and I hope we believe that this age embraces the sweetest relationship that a child of God can ever have with the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus will take out of this church age a bride, and that has been taught in many types and shadows, but the Apostle Paul is the person who especially presented this mystery, and it isn't a mystery unless you want it to be a mystery. Now, with such in mind, I want to take you to the 5th chapter of the book of Genesis, and I'm going to read verses 21 through 24. Here's a man named Enoch, and we read, "And Enoch lived 65 years, and begat Methuselah. And Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years, and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him." Now, I believe that Enoch was put in the divine record for more than just to give us a record of this godly man and his life. And this man lived in the beginning of time and was translated, never seen death. This is the record. I believe this record is in the Bible for more than a reason than to just give us the history. I believe that it teaches us of the mystery of the bride and her translation. And the world makes so much of the first man to ever walk on the moon, which in reality could mean absolutely nothing to you, whether he did or whether he didn't. Fact's the matter, I knew a fellow that didn't believe that was all a fake, that he never did. But then, the tragedy of it is that you meet a lot of Christians that believe what we're teaching tonight is a fake. And people can get all thrilled and worked up over a man walking on the moon, but here's the record of the first person to be translated. And what a marvel it is. And tonight as we look into it, I believe God meant that we would find that teaching that outlines the way for you to be translated or to have God's best. First, I want us to note his name. His name, Enoch, means simply dedicated. Dedicated. And when you become a child of God, if you want to go with God, and if you want God's best, you have to be dedicated to God. You can be dedicated to a lot of things unless it would cross your dedication to God. Something occurred to me as I was thinking along this line yesterday, and as I studied this record, that is, while it doesn't say so, and I know it doesn't say so, yet I'll suggest that Enoch possibly didn't dedicate himself to God until he was 65. I believe something happened there. I think he saw responsibility. He had a son, and he named him Methuselah. At his death, it would come to pass that the flood would come. That's what the name Methuselah meant. So he must have had a real time of intercourse with God. He and God must have discussed things. And it seems at this time that he dedicates himself to God in a very special way. And I think this just about fits life for most of us. There came a day. I can remember when David here was just as much born again. I'm sure, whether he was or not, I'm sure that he was just as sure of heaven as far as his safety was concerned. He positively was going there as much as he's going there tonight. But there was no dedication there. Other things had priorities in his life. But here, you'll notice how Enoch became dedicated. His life meant dedicated, but I think this is when he was dedicated, because it speaks of the time that he was 65 years old and had this son, and then he walked with God, it says. So he was dedicated apparently at this time, and so often, God knows who you are, but you may not know who you are, and there is something about that, he dedicates himself, and you think of the months or the years that can come and go before we see and realize the meaning of being dedicated to the Lord. So often we fool around with several priorities. You take the rich farmer. He had another priority. Now, he might have been a wonderful man, a great man in the community. He did recognize that his soul needed something. And yet he put it off. And he said that he would say to his soul after he'd gone out and pulled down the barns and built bigger barns and filled them, he would say to his soul to take it easy. You're all right now. You've got it made. But that night, his soul was required of him, and he might have had good intentions, but he was too late with closing the program for his life. Now, you're here tonight, and you have priorities, but what is your number one priority? Now, God don't care if you have a lot of things, necessarily. Here was the Apostle Paul, stripped of everything. His testimony, as he told of winning Christ and his best, he said, I suffered the loss of all things that I might win him. But at the same time, while this was the will of God for the Apostle Paul, did you ever think of Joseph? That was the will of God for him to be second in power in the kingdom of Egypt. David had the years, but then he was put in the place of a king. And Daniel, unquestionably, it was the will of God for him to have the gold chain around his neck. It was the will of God for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to prosper greatly. It was the will of God for Abraham. He was the greatest fellow around. But then it was the will of God for the Apostle Paul to go by the way of perils and be stripped of everything. So simply because a man is rich or because he's poor doesn't indicate that he's out of the will of God. And we become dedicated. And many things can be in our lives. And yet, what is our dedication? Are we dedicated to the plan of God? What is the plan of God? Do you know the plan of God? You know what it is for your life? Now, I'm not speaking of the incidentals. There may be a number of things that God will put us in different places. But the will of God, the plan of God, is for you to have His best. He has blessed every one of His children with all spiritual blessings in the heavens in Christ. And there is a throne of grace for every one of His children whereunto they can come, obtain mercy, find grace to help in the time of need. He is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. We're more than conquerors through Him that loves us. You understand that? But it takes a priority. You've got to want the will of God. You've got to want the plan of God. And God's interests, God's glory, God's honor. I believe Enoch wanted this. I believe he wanted the glory and the honor of God. And I don't think they were maybe souls. I think they were absolutes. And I think they must be absolutes with you and I. And so we must be willing to live it God's way. You have a life. But how do you want to live it? You want to live it His way, by His choices, or are you determined to live it by your choice? You don't have to go out here and rob a bank to miss God's best. You don't have to get drunk and fall in the gutter, beat your wife up, or kill your husband in the night with an axe or something like that to miss God's best. All you have to do is just dilly-dally around with His plan and never let that plan and purpose really take a hold of you. I point out that dedication is a must. And I know I used to think back yonder, I wanted a church that was dedicated to God. But since that, I found out that it has to be a personal matter. There might be 50 people that don't want to dedicate themselves to God, but there's one person that will want to dedicate themselves to God. And this does have to be in the beginning. I believe that with all of my heart. Before you're going to go with God, you're going to have to put His plan and put Him first. And that's in everything. You have to put Him first. Your family can't be first. A refrigerator can't be above your tithe or something of that kind. If you love the Lord, now it isn't something of a legal attitude, but if you love the Lord, no one has to dig money out of you. You're going to give and give because the Spirit of Christ is a giving spirit. It's a life of that kind. And I realize that you can't get everybody dedicated to God. Now, after the dedication comes the walk. Now, the Holy Spirit has recorded that He did walk with God. So it has to be that He did. You say that's impossible. No, the Holy Spirit never would have recorded it if it hadn't happened. And while the Lord walks with or is always with His children, not all of His children walk with Him. Do you understand the difference? You see, He's with you. He was with Lot. If He hadn't have been, they'd have swallowed Him down there in Sodom and Gomorrah. He was with Him. He was with old Jonah, even when the whale swallowed him. He was with him. And the whale had to give him up on the bank. And so God is with all of His children, but very few of them ever undertake to walk with Him. And so some walk with God. And how do you do it? You walk with His plan. That's all you can do. His plan. Some people try to get something out of God. I notice these popular television preachers and radio preachers, they're the kinds that talk about a great revival and everything. They never tell you anything that really would feed your soul. They keep you looking for something that isn't there. Now, if there's a great revival, I don't have to worry an ounce. I will be in it. If I'm left. See? I don't have to think about that. But the Bible don't talk about great revival. It talks about lawlessness, of falling away, loving pleasure more than lovers of God, heady, high-minded. And we could go on and on. This marks the day in which we live. Without natural affection, disobedient to parents. Why, even Christian kids, you have to just almost. Well, I won't get into that because most of you won't. And, you know, it's come to the place that if you try to correct a child today, they've got a bunch of devils and idiots out there. Now, I don't believe in child abuse. You understand that. But sometimes you have to agree with God or with some of these idiot authorities, one of the two. And if they wanted to put me in jail for correcting my child, I'd rather go to jail for correcting them than see him have to go to jail because I didn't. And so Amos 3:3 says, can two walk together except they be agreed? Now, you know, God's not going to agree with us, don't you? A lot of people think He is. You have to agree with Him. So if you walk with Him, you're going to agree with Him. Remember, we spoke of the ox and the ass. And, of course, this suggests harmony. There has to be harmony, which doesn't mean that we take these great giant steps that God takes, but that we take His yoke upon us and we learn of Him and we find Him meek and lowly and spirit, and we find the burden light and the yoke easy as we yield to Him and walk with Him. And so it is as Rebecca said, I will go. And then she left the rest to Eliezer. And this is the step you have to take. You have to just be willing to go and turn it over to Him. And this was a separate walk, inasmuch as no one else walked with Enoch. It doesn't say another person walked with him. And I'll tell you the truth. If you walk with God, you have to walk alone. There may be a lot of folk, there could be a million, walking with God around you, but you'll still be walking alone. Because it's an individual matter. It's not a great blanket matter. And so it must be. We walk alone with God. Then this brings us to the thought of separation. Now tonight, the devil confuses so many of God's precious children who say we have to forget doctrine and we must get together. And as one man expressed it, he said, if we don't start hanging together, they're going to hang us separately. Well, let me tell you, hanging together isn't our strength. Our strength is hanging with the Lord. He's the strength of His people. And if we walk with God, our lives and stand will judge others that are around us today. 1 Corinthians 6:14 and 18, I'm going to read that. I mean 2 Corinthians 6:14 and 18. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness, and what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. And so, precious hearts, if you go with God, it's going to bring you into conflict with most of God's precious people. They simply will not agree with you. And one of the most difficult things we ever are called upon to do is to go without the camp with the Lord. You have to leave loved ones a lot of times. You may have to go without the camp, and your husband won't go with you. Your wife won't go with you. Your children, your parents, they won't stand with you. How often this is true, and how many of God's precious people in my years in the ministry that I've seen defeated because the wife would yield to the husband, or the husband to the wife, or to the children, and so on. But Rebecca had to separate herself from her family. The call wasn't for Laban and the rest of them to go. They asked the maiden, would she go? And she said, I will go. And then from that time, it was up to Eliezer. Levi has to go without the camp. You remember that occasion, don't you? I don't want to take time to express it to you. And then the Shulamite, if you'll study the Song of Solomon, you'll find that she didn't find him in the streets or the Broadway, but only when she went without the camp. And you'll remember how that the watchmen who went about the city found her, and they smote her, and they took away her veil from her. Do you know that old D.E. Hill, he brings division among God's people. I don't bring any division among God's people. I do my best to bring unity. You see, you have to have unity. You're to keep the unity of the Spirit. That's the unity that you must strive to keep. Not the unity of the Federation of the Council of Churches or the Ecumenical Conference or something of that nature. No. You must be dedicated to God. And if you walk with God, you'll seek to keep the unity of the Spirit, and it'll bring a life of separation. Don't you see that? God help you to realize that. You see, we need to know that love that loves all of God's saints, and yet it loves the Lord best, and thus it walks with Him, realizing the separation that is necessary to have His best. You will not have God's best and feed your soul on less than the truth. Now, you just make up your mind to it. You can't do it. People say, well, I'm going to have God's best, but they support this legalist and that legalist and the other thing and the other thing. You will not have God's best and support less than the thing that gives you God's best. So, you'll note the burnt offering was burned without the camp. And, of course, it'll burn a little if you go without the camp. I know they'll burn you with criticism and such like. And we'd like the understanding of the brethren. I don't want to be like we are. How much better it would be if all of God's precious people would embrace the truth. You see, we're like Jeremiah said, a speckled bird. And I don't relish that. But to have God's best, that's what I'll have. And if I have to go alone by the grace of God, what's the best? What's worthwhile? Some carnal fellowship, some unscriptural fellowship, some big, high-sounding, hoobaloo, three-circus kind of an operation? Is that what you want? For just a little while last night, the only time I'd ever watched that. What club is it? Anyway, I think the leader's name was Dotson or something like that. He had some kid. And here was this kid with great long hair and earrings in his ears and tight-fitting pants and all of that business. And oh, what a thrill. And they had him to play, and he told how... He said, well, the grandmas were being converted. I pray God the grandmas aren't being converted. Now, thank God that he was used in any way to see someone get saved. But this age does not exist merely to get someone saved. The plan of God and the purpose of God, again, I say, as I said earlier in the service, the plan of God is to get a bride for his son. That's what's going on in this age. And you make up your mind, the bride is not going to be a little baby. And it's not going to be a carnal individual. And you know what Paul described as carnal? One of you said, I am of Paul. Another said, I'm of Apollos. Another of Cephas. Another of Christ. He said, are you not carnal? What do you think? Now, I get a lot of criticism. I know that, but that don't bother me. I haven't resisted the blood yet. So if you won't fellowship with the Lord, then you cannot possibly fellowship that which rejects him. Can you fellowship someone or something that says there's no such thing as a rib company, a people that will mature and be ready when Christ comes? Can you fellowship that? Can you fellowship someone that says you can lose your salvation? Can you fellowship that which says the whole church is the bride of Christ? You got to make up your mind. You see, that's dedication. That's walking with God. That's separation. You want to be separated? You might be separated from a lot of things. If you left it long enough, when I was a kid on the farm, the cream would come to the top and it would separate from the milk. But they invented separators. And you could pour that fresh, warm milk in that separator and it'd just take all the cream out. And that other milk would come out and it almost looked blue. It didn't have a thing in it. Now, if you want to be the cream, you're going to have to get separated. And you can make up the rest of it to yourself. Now, this is not something you just take yourself by the bootstraps and do. This requires faith. And that's the next step that I bring to you in our lesson. I'm going to go to the 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews for this portion. And I'd like to read verses 5 and 6. By faith Enoch was translated, that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation he had this testimony, that he pleased God. But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Now this says Enoch was translated by faith, and that without faith it is impossible to please God. Now before his testimony, or before his translation, he had the testimony that he pleased God. But without faith, it's impossible to please God. Now you know that. So this simply means that faith is an absolute to this translation. And how do we acquire faith? Romans 10:17 tells us that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And three times in the New Testament, and once in the Old Testament, we read, now the just shall live by faith. And this faith, no doubt, explains his dedication and his walk and his separation. He had faith in God. He saw something. He heard something. He believed God. He believed the promise. They must have had some sort of a conversation, an intercourse, and the thing God said to him instilled a faith in his heart. He believed God, and it brought him out. It brought him to a place where he walked with God. And this faith no doubt explains that dedication of his life. It's obvious that God talked to Enoch, promising him translation. And he believed God, and he refused to hear the many voices that were contrary to God's word. You can imagine, no one else, this had never happened to anybody. You can imagine how probably his family opposed him, friends opposed him, his wife, like Job, may have opposed him. But he had faith. Now you'll need faith. You listen to God and you'll have faith. And this brings us to the thought of his testimony. You'll note Hebrews 11:5 don't say he pleased others. It simply says he pleased God. And certainly one who loves and pleases God will be pleasing to others if they are pleasing God. See, you won't please people. There are people that come to this meeting and become highly critical of me. That doesn't bother me. Simply because I'm seeking to please God. I'm not trying to please you. And if I have to please you, I won't please you. That's what it adds up to. And you're just well to get that straight. If you think I'm going to try to flatter you and please you, I've lost I don't know how many people over the years because I wouldn't try to flatter them. I wouldn't try to please them. And just as the watchman found the Shulamite and smote her, took away her veil, you must be prepared to have the criticism and the accusation of other Christians. Hebrews 13:13 says, "Let us go without the camp bearing his reproach." I often hear, well, someone quoted it to me on the phone the other day, said, "Well, now wait a minute, Brother Hill. If a man's ways please the Lord, he'll make even his enemies to be at peace with him." I said, "Were Joseph's enemies at peace with him? Was David? Did Saul get at peace? And this was the man after God's own heart. He must have pleased God. Did Paul have any enemies? Do you think he pleased God? Well, what about Jesus? I do always those things of my Father." Why, his enemies were so bitter that they would crucify him. You see, that thing, you can't lay that down as a blanket thing. If you please God, you're going to displease a lot of people. And they can be pretty vicious. So, Enoch pleased God. I don't know whether he ever pleased anyone else or not. But he did please God. And do you please God? You walk with God. If you believe him, you do. Suppose Jesus said he gave you eternal life. And you say, "Well, now, wait a minute. That's a lie." But look here. It said it. It said it. Look here what it says. "I know my sheep am known of mine, and given to them eternal life. They shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all. No man can pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father is one." Oh, but you can pluck yourself out. How many has the devil inspired to say something like that? Do you think that pleases him? I know it don't. And I know you don't please God if you support the kind of thing that says that. Huh? Oh, my, you're weak. Well, so, note, it says nothing about his works. And such is a comforting thing for me. You see, it isn't how great a work you do. Honey, you may never do any works. Just sit and pray and give and testify. But it don't take a big thing to please God. You just do what he tells you to do. God made a preacher out of me, and that's the only reason I'm a preacher. You try it if he don't make you one. A lot of people know they could preach better than I could, and I hope they can, but you'd better get the preacher in you before you try to preach. So, some have a small and an insignificant place, and yet, regardless of that place, you can believe. Now, next, and I'll close this out pretty fast, and I'm doing my best, Maybe I took too much tonight. He prophesied. That is, his life testified of future happenings. Let me read Jude 14 and 15 in connection with this. And Enoch, now he's been talking about them apostate devils. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment upon all and convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. So I think I'm in pretty good company when I criticize and prophesy of the ultimate of these guys. Don't you think so? Oh, Brother Hill ought never mention names or anything of that kind. I don't know, so. Well, bless your heart, you know, back in Enoch's day, they had that kind of fellow. I'll just read earlier, 12th verse. Spots in your feasts of charity, when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear, their clouds without water, carried about of the winds, trees whose fruit withereth without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots, raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame, wandering stars to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. And, of course, there is a gray sort of a scene between those that are possessed of the devil and those that go with God. There are a lot of God's precious people that are deceived by men who know God yet refuse the Word of God as their standard. And so, you better find it out. One day you'll thank God you had a pastor that would tell you. And so, if you're dedicated to Him, if you walk with Him, if you're separated to Him with that living faith, you too will stand against false prophets. And you'll be an epistle that's read and known of all men. I don't imagine there is a preacher that's been in this city any length of time that don't know about D.E. Hill. Did you know that? Sure. Yeah, he preaches that old damnable security message. And the fundamentalists say, yeah, he's an old Pentecostal. And do you know what? He believes that the whole church isn't gone at one time. I remember one of the fundamental preachers here a year ago. He was one of the top guys. Had a bookstore. Sister Nord would remember him. This Norman B. Harrison got a revelation of ranks in the resurrection. And all the fundamentalists got rid of all of his books. And Sister Ledoux went in his office one day and in his store, and he was a pastor here. Besides, they had a bookstore down town, and went in there and got to talking. And she said, well, she went out to Brother Hill's, and, oh, he said he believes in that damnable teaching of ranks and the resurrection. He said, that Norman B. Harrison that we thought so much of, he got off into that era, and we're stripping his books out of all of our system. Yeah. Now, did he walk? Who was it that broke fellowship? Him? Or us? You see, we have to go with God. Haven't I been rough the last few Wednesday nights? To Talk about mixing seeds. Well, now, you are an epistle read and known of all men. Today, believers put off his coming, and for popularity's sake or some other reason, they soft-pedal their unscriptural and ungodly sayings. And dear ones, if you know the truth, I don't care how unimpressive and unknown you are, you know more, and you have more than any of those people. I don't care how big a preacher. If you believe the truth tonight, you're far closer to the heart of God in your stand than Oral Roberts, Jimmy Swaggart, Billy Graham, just name them. If you know the truth and believe the truth, you have a closer place and a richer place. And one day you will be far, far more glorified than they. Your weight of glory will far, far exceed any of them. I don't believe in a comeuppance, but some of those fellows are going to be pretty surprised when it's over and they see one of those. I think of how Sister McFarland came to us years ago. She was the widow of a wealthy doctor in New York. And after his death, he'd left her well off. And Oral Roberts stripped that woman of her money. She was just gullible, and he stripped her, telling her that God would prosper. I gave her my credit card to buy gasoline so she could come to church. She died of a broken heart. She was trying to make a living with just a few people. She'd given thousands and thousands. Every time he'd need money, he'd pressure her, tell her how much God would prosper her. Well, thank God she came to know the truth before she died. And I suspect she'll be way ahead of him when it's all over. Last, finally, you take a sigh of relief. We come to his reward. He was not, for God took him. Now, just what place he has over there, I don't know. But I do know the place you can have. Is that right? Sure, I know the place you can have over there. And it isn't going to take a lot of money to get it. It isn't going to take a lot of education to get it. You're not going to have to be some big shot. Someone isn't going to have to curry your favors. The color of your skin isn't going to matter. Which side of the tracks you live on won't matter. Degree or height you are in society won't matter. Precious hearts, every one of you can end up in the bride of Christ. You can set as his queen, with him rule and reign forever. You're an heir of God, and you can be a joint heir with Jesus Christ if you'll take your stand and go with him. Just walk with him. Dedicate yourself to him. Be willing. He'll separate you. You just have to be willing to be separated. That's all. You have to get in the separator. He'll put you in the separator. And sometimes you look like you're blue, too. Well, bless your hearts. I trust it's been a blessing to you. And let's stand and we'll be dismissed. And we'll look to God to have his way. And I urge you to be in the services and let the Lord have his way with you. Yes, the altars are open. If you want to come to the altars, they're open. Jim dismisses.